Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
The Bible uses a term that is blessing to define the good things that God does for us in life. When we think about the blessings of God, God blesses His creation. The creation is very important to God, and therefore God takes care of everything that He has created. But the thing that is most important to God in regard to what He has created is mankind. We have been created after the very image of God, and therefore God blesses mankind above all of His creation. But in a very special way, God blesses those who are in the church, those who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Brethren, we receive blessings because of the fact that we are in Christ. We are counted as children of God, and therefore because we are children of God, our God bestows blessings upon us while we are here. But yet as Christians, we know that the greatest blessing that God has in store for us is an eternal life in heaven with Him. As we go through life, God identifies through the Scripture that we face challenges. The challenges that we face in life are due to the fact that we are here in this world, living in the flesh, and the flesh wants to live a life that is contrary to the will of God, and we live in a world that does not know God, and Satan is constantly there bombarding us with all kinds of things that will draw us away from God. He tempts man on a continual basis, and He places not only temptation in front of us, but good people also, He places trial there in order to draw our attention away from God. And if He is able to draw our attention away from God, He banks upon at some point that He then will draw our life away from God also. As Christians, God tells us that we have responsibilities. We have individual responsibilities to God to live a life that is faithful before Him. We have individual responsibilities to God to make certain that we reach out unto our family and friends, unto the lost and dying world, to do all that we can to get others to understand about Christ. Not only do we have this responsibility as individuals, but we also have this responsibility as Christians to make certain that we are engaged in doing the Lord's work. As we assemble together is what we have today, to make certain that we worship God according to Spirit and in truth. And in order for us to do that, we must follow according to the will of God, according to the New Testament commandments that would define New Testament worship. We have a responsibility also to do things that God expects us to do in outreach and in benevolence and unto edification, works of fellowship and things of that nature. And as we think in regard to what it is that God says in regard to our responsibilities, good people, it takes effort upon the part of each and every member. We must be focused upon the things that God expects of us as His children. And in order for us to be focused in the way in which God expects, we must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must love God above the love that we have for people of this world and also for the things that this world has to offer. God wants you and me as Christians to be fully committed to Him, to give Him 100% of our life. How will we succeed in doing this? Good people, if you and I are imitators of our God. From the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus, identifies how that God expects people to be imitators of Him. Tonight I want to draw from the points of the context of these verses and to identify how that each one of these verses play as a point in regard to the way in which God calls upon you and me to be imitators of Him. Our God wants us as Christians to be honest with everyone that we come in contact with. It is said in the life of which we live in is that those people that we do not like most in life are thieves and liars. And most certainly that is true when we think in regard to the way in which we look at them as humans. But what about God? Our God looks at those who have lying lips, and these individuals are an abomination unto the Lord. God says concerning those who lie that they actually make Him sick, but those who deal truthfully are a delight in the sight of God. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. We ought to be as what David was, as he explains in Psalms 119 and verse 29, where that we pray unto God that God would remove an opportunity for us to lie. that God would take that temptation, that God would take the temptation or the situation away from us, that we might engage in a lie. And good people, in all things, God expects you and me to live a life that is not only right before Him, but in order for us to live a life that is right and honest before Him, we must be people who do things in an upright and honest manner in the sight of all humanity. Why does God command you and me to be honest with everyone in the situations that we deal with people in life? Because our God is truthful in all things. We serve a God who cannot lie. And therefore, if we are going to be imitators of God, we must also strive in our life to be as honest as He is. Also, the Apostle Paul identifies from the context of verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4 that we need to be extremely careful whenever it comes to anger in our lives. It is said in Proverbs 29 and verse 11 that a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. A fool will allow himself to allow people to get to him, will allow situations to govern as to how he's going to respond, but yet, in all, God says, by all means, there's nothing at all wrong with having feelings and being angry, but yet at the same time, we must be people who handle that anger in a right manner. It is very dangerous if we allow our anger to go beyond what it is that God commands in regard to Christians. Why is that? In the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus says that if we are angry with a brother without cause, that we are in danger of the judgment of God. We can place ourselves in a situation where that whenever we stand before God, if we have not been in control of anger, of our anger, and of the way in which we handle people, and in the context here, good people, it can cost us our relationship with God, and not only our relationship with God here, it can cost us our eternal reward. And for that reason, we need to heed what it is that God warns in regard to when we are facing anger in our life. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 19, James tells us by way of inspiration that we are to be swift to hear. We need to be quick to listen to what people have to say and slow to speak. But he goes on to say that we need to be people who are slow to anger. Why? Because anger will lead us down a path, good people, that we must not go. Whenever it comes to anger, we have a beautiful example in the New Testament Scripture, in the book of John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, where Jesus becomes angry in the context here. And the reason that He's angered in the context there of John chapter 2, verse 13 and following is because of what these individuals were doing in the Father's temple, in the Father's house. They had turned the temple into a marketplace. They were a disgrace in the sight of God. And Jesus went in, and certainly we see from His actions that He was angry, but yet at the same time we know that He was not sinning in what it is that He did. And therefore God commands you and me that we are to be angry and sin not. And do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. If we have things that anger us in life, we need to deal with that. We need to deal with ourselves, but also to deal with the situation or people that we're faced with, and not go to bed, if you would, angry, not allow time to go, water to go under the bridge before we will deal with ourselves and with the situations that bring anger into our life. But Paul goes on to explain also that if we want to be imitators of God, we need to be aware of the dangers that Satan has laid out for us each and every day. From a temptation standpoint, God reveals unto us through the Old Testament Scripture and also in the New Testament that the devil is real. One of Satan's greatest ploys, one of Satan's greatest tools, I believe, is where he tries to get man to question whether or not he exists. If he's able to do that, good people, he's won the battle. God identifies without any question at all that Satan is indeed the real deal. And not only is he real, but he is always roaming upon the face of the earth. Ask Job that. Job understood very clearly that Satan was roaming the earth during his day and age. And good people, I contend that Satan continues to do the same thing. In fact, the Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 is that He is like a roaring lion going upon the face of this earth, seeking whom He may devour. He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. And the interesting thing, whenever we think in regard to Satan, is that he's able to rearrange his appearance. He is able to present himself as an angel of light. He's able to present himself as somebody who's nice. He's able to present himself sometimes maybe as an individual who is a family member that we might trust in. He's able even from time to time to come in amongst God's people and present himself as one of them. And God says that not only is he able to do that, but good people, he's also able to rearrange his approach in the way in which he tempts people so that he's able to get at us. And God says that if we want to be imitators of Him, that we need to be fully aware of the dangers that Satan has, and we need to read the Scripture. Why is it important for us to read the Scripture? So that we will understand who Satan is, the way that he works, but also so that we will understand how to defeat him. Jesus Christ our Lord defeated Satan. How? By using Scripture. And good people, you and I can defeat Satan in our life if we too shall be aware of what God says in regard to the Scripture. And as Satan tempts us, then as we will take that Scripture and apply it to our life and the situations that we face and say to ourselves, as well as at the same time saying it to Satan, I'm not going to fall to the temptation to sin against my God. But also, Paul goes on to reveal in the context of verse 28 that we need to be productive citizens in this world. He says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. God expects mankind to work. Labor leads to profit, but laziness leads to poverty. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. In what we do, God, good people, God provides for us. God is constantly there making certain that we have the strength, giving us not only the strength, but also giving us the ability from an intellectual standpoint, and giving us opportunities to provide for our families and our livelihood, if you would, here upon the face of this earth. And as we look at laboring here in this world and earning our keep by the sweat of our brow, our God tells us that as we do things, we need to do all as unto the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, that no matter what it is that our hands find to do, whether it's working in the church or if it is working in society, we need to do it as if God is present. We need to do it as if we are always working for the Lord. And the truth be told, we are always working for the Lord if we're doing things in accordance to the way in which God commands us to do. God says concerning those individuals who are lazy and who will not work. Now, there's a difference in regard to people who cannot work. You've heard me say from this pulpit before is that there are indeed legitimate cases wherein that people need assistance. They deserve welfare, but yet at the same time, I believe that so many people today are trying to milk the system. And in that, I mean, is that it's not that they cannot, but rather that they will not work. And God says concerning those individuals that if they will not work, neither should they eat. God wants us to understand that if we're going to be imitators of Him, that we need to be productive citizens in the citizens of the nation or the country of which we are a part of. But also God identifies that if we want to be counted as imitators of Him, Paul says on the behalf of God by way of inspiration that we need to be different whenever it comes to the way in which we speak. Christians are the salt of the earth. Salt is there for purification or cleansing, also for perseverance. And God says, in regard, preserving rather, God identifies that a part of our being here is to help to preserve those things that are good, but also to purify those things that are not. A way in which we accomplish that in part is to make certain that when we speak, that our speech is always with grace. Well, what does that mean? Grace is unmerited favor. that identifies, I believe, to me as I read that, that sometimes the way in which we speak to people in a kind manner, they may not be deserving of that. They may be deserving of something more harsh, but yet God says that our speech ought to always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we're able to bring forth good, and never allowing ourselves to engage in filthy talk, but rather talk that is fitting and talk that will always give thanks unto our God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Why is that so important? God says in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 27 that as a man speaks, that it's not so much as the things that go into him, but rather the things that proceed out of his mouth that will defile the man. I said Matthew chapter 12, 27. It's actually Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11. What proceeds out of the mouth will defile us, will make us to where that we are not clean in the sight of God. And if we want to be imitators of God, good people, we need to speak in such a way that people will see, that they will know that we are different from those who are in the world. But also, God goes on to reveal that if we want to be counted as imitators of Him, we need to focus upon eternal things. Verse 30, He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." We are sealed through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise. How is that? Good people, as we read and study from God's inspired Word, which is breathed through the Spirit, holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit, God reveals unto us what it is that we must do in order to become His children. And when we put Christ on in baptism, we are counted as a child of God. Hence, it is the gift of God, eternal life. Yet at the same time, in order for us to acquire heaven, it means that we need to focus continually upon those things that are heavenly. Well, that means that we need not to worry about the things of the world. Why? Because God's going to take care of that, and that doesn't mean that we don't do our part, but yet at the same time, we don't dwell on what this world has to offer. But rather, good people, we allow our thoughts to transform unto the spiritual side, upon the spiritual things. We are servants in this life, as what Jesus Christ was. We need to take upon ourselves the mind of Christ, who humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. A servant that was under obligation, and certainly as we serve, we are serving God and we're under obligation to serve God in the same way, but yet in a more superior way even than Jesus. Why? Because Christ died for us and God is our Heavenly Father. And as we go through life then, we're serving God and our focus is beyond this world. Our focus is to dwell upon the eternal things of heaven. Why do we focus upon those things? Paul said to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, because the things of this world are temporary. And we know that. When Christ comes, this earth is going to pass away. It's going to melt with fervent heat. And therefore, good people, whenever it is destroyed, everything that this world has from a material, physical standpoint is not going to be in existence. And God says, though, that the things that God has bestowed or laid up for us in heaven, that those things are eternal. And as Christians, that brings us great joy. But yet, we don't want to grieve the Spirit. We don't want to sadden God to take away from what it is that He has prepared for us if we walk away from Him. In order for us to be imitators of God, we must be committed to making changes constantly in our life. Good people, that means that sin must be extinguished. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he has taught them in the context of chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, concerning the grace of God. People then, as well as people today, still are confused about the grace of God. And we learn from the context that Paul was anticipating confusion on their part about God's grace. Why do I say that? Note what he says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, people of that day said God's grace is going to be a coverall. God's grace is going to increase if we keep on sinning, and therefore, let's just keep on sinning more and more and more and more, and the more that we sin, the greater God's grace is going to be towards us. And Paul says, What shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Note what he says. Certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein? Sin must be done away with. That is, we must no longer strive to live a life that is characterized by sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. If one says that he does not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. But yet at the same time, Paul said through Timothy and to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 2 and following that good soldiers will not entangle themselves with the affairs of the world. Why? Because if they do, the Hebrews writer exclaims in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4 through 6 that if we fall again, we renew ourselves again unto repentance, seeing we crucify to ourselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And for that reason, we say as Christians, yes, I'm imperfect. I'm going to fall short of the glory of God. That is a given, but yet at the same time, I'm not going to do that willfully. And whenever I do sin, whether I do it knowingly or whether I do it in ignorance, whether there's a chance that I have sinned or not, I will continually turn to God and pray to God that God will forgive me. And according to what is written by way of inspiration in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you and I as Christians, we must be committed to changing our life as we live here. But also, God says through the words of the Apostle Paul that if we want to be imitators of God, that we need to be a blessing unto our brethren. As Christians, we are a part of the family of God. As Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christians, our God is our Father in heaven, our spiritual Father. And as Christians, God tells us that we are obligated to love one another as God loved us. And good people, He puts the qualifier on there to help us to understand not only the magnitude as to God's love for us, He loved us so much that Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior, died for us, but He puts that qualifier on there in order for you and me to understand the love that we must have, that must permeate from us to identify the love that we have for one another. We must love one another as God loved us. In order for that to be seen, to be manifest, we must constantly think about one another. Not always thinking about what it is that I need, but rather what it is that our brothers and sisters in Christ need. What it is that they maybe have lack of in their life, or maybe what's going on in their life that is challenging them. We need to be thinking about one another and caring for one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Thinking about the burdens that people bear, and yet at the same time to know that sometimes they may be bearing a burden that they cannot carry. And for that reason, we stand willing and ready to come in and to help lift that load and to help them in their walk to be faithful unto our God. Yes, good people, God says that if we want to be imitators of Him, we need to be kind-hearted, demonstrating affection towards one another each and every day of our life here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. But finally, Paul identifies in the context here of Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 that if we want to be imitators of God, we need to be daily imitators of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul said concerning the life that he lived here in this world amongst the saints at Corinth, he called upon these individuals at Corinth to be imitators of him as he also was an imitator of Jesus Christ. Now, why does God tell us to be imitators of God or of the Father, yet at the same time we are to be imitators of Christ? Good people, Jesus Christ preexisted in heaven with God as God, John chapter 1 and verse 1. And He died at Calvary's cross as the Savior for the world. And while He was here, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And as we look to our life and relationship with God, it all is connected because of who we are through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, "He that says he abides in Him ought also so to walk even as he walked." 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21, he says, "For even hereunto Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth." Good people, he has left us an example in regard to the life that we must live, but also of the commitment that we must have, even whenever we face death, committed to God, imitators of God, and our Father through Christ, His Son and our Savior. Tonight, as we close the lesson, I ask, are you an imitator of God or an imitator of Christ, our Son, or His Son and our Savior? How would you know that you are an imitator of God? Is God's will important to you? The will of God was always important to Christ. And if we are in Christ, the will of God must be important to us. Not about what is going to please people in life. Not about what's going to make me happy as an individual dwelling here in this world, but rather, what is it that God wants for me and for humanity? And do we move in the direction that God wants us to do or to go in relation to His will? Are you faithful to God in the church? The church is very important, and on Sunday nights, I know that usually I'm preaching to the choir on this, the church is commanded by God to be with one another. And as we come together as God's people on Sunday morning, it is also important for us to come back together as God's people on Sunday night, and also to come back with God's people on Wednesday nights. And then it would not hurt us, amen, whenever we have other opportunities laid before us to get together, such as going to the nursing homes and things of that nature. Church involvement is so critical in order for us to be right, in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Why should the church be so important to us, good people? Because it was and it is unto our God. So much so that Jesus Christ purchased the church with the shedding of His blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So much so that whenever the end comes and Christ lays down all rule, power, and authority, He will deliver up the kingdom back into God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. So tonight I ask you, are you an imitator of Christ, and does the church mean as much to you as it meant to Christ and does unto Him even unto this very day? And when Jesus Christ comes again, He is coming not to this earth. He will not step foot upon this earth. Why? Because the Scripture says that His kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's not of this world. He's not coming back to this earth to establish some sort of a kingdom. The kingdom that He established is the church. Yet when He comes, He will come in the air. And He will call all people unto Him. And we will be gathered not only to Him, but good people, at that time we shall be gathered before our God and Father to face the judgment. And in that day, when Christ comes, will you stand ready and prepared to face our God? Are you an imitator of God? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God? Have you submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, why not take care of this business tonight